Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll read chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. Hear now God's word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of the God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is, in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. As we began to consider last Sunday evening, this book of 1 Thessalonians, this letter, in fact, was written to a relatively new congregation, one that had been set up during a short visit of the Apostle Paul to Thessalonica as a result of him preaching in the synagogue and a number of people who heard him coming to faith. But then a load of persecution arising, and in fact so heated in this persecution is that the believers had to send away Paul and his associates so that they would not be caught up in this. But Paul, being one who, as he says, affectionately longed for them, he desired to know how they were. He was concerned for how they would get on. And so he sends Timothy. He wants to go himself, but he can't. So he sends Timothy to go back and see how these believers are getting on. And Timothy brings back a report, and it's by and large encouraging. But there are some questions that they have. And so Paul writes this epistle, partly to answer the questions that they've brought, but more than that, to strengthen these believers in their faith and their hope and their love, and to help them to grow up more and more into maturity. And so, although not many of us are new in the faith, these things are still very much applicable to us, because it's all a book about growth in grace. And we never stop growing, do we, until we reach glory. And so it's a book of full of encouragement to us, encouragement of how we can grow in these things. But the Thessalonians were under attack. This is very evident from this letter. Paul is talking about it. If you go back and you read in Acts about the original situation of his coming, as I said, it's very much very hostile situation. And it would seem that those who were opposed to Paul and to the Christians there were following the strategy that if they could discredit Paul, if they could discredit the messenger of the gospel, then they would be able to discredit the gospel as well, that they would be able to undermine the confidence of these believers in the word of God. And it's interesting, isn't it? The devil's strategy has not really changed in all these years. That's exactly what he did back in the garden. He wanted to, in a sense, undermine the word of God. And there was no messenger. God himself had given Adam and Eve that word. But so the devil even went as far as discrediting God in his motives. But here, the Apostle Paul has been the messenger for God, bringing the gospel to these Thessalonians. And so it would seem that those who were against them, the enemies that they had, were seeking to discredit Paul and his preaching, Paul and his ministry, in order that these Thessalonians might lose their confidence in the word of God. And as we approach this passage, we need to remember that the devil is constantly trying to undermine our confidence in the word of God. Yes, even us who joyfully and firmly stand on the authority of God's word, he would love to see that undermined. And he loves to use any sort of insincerity in preaching or pastoral ministry, or even any hint of that he can twist around to get in there and to undermine people's confidence in the word of God. And so these things are helpful to us as we look tonight at the confidence that we can have in the word of God, a confidence built upon God-approved preaching, a confidence built upon pastoral ministry that is warm and personal, and also a confidence built upon our relationship with the word of God. We see here in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2, this God-approved preaching that Paul says to the Thessalonians, this is what I had among you. He says that his coming was not in vain. And he says that he had a boldness even in the midst of conflict. Not only has he had this conflict in this place where the Thessalonians were, but he's just come from Philippi. And remember what happened there. He was thrown into prison. He was beaten shamefully. He was treated as a common criminal. So he's just come from that. He then comes to the Thessalonians and he only experiences more conflict. But he says in the midst of that he was bold. He would have had every reason to be discouraged, to be timid in and of himself, in his surroundings, but he says that he was bold. And he was bold because his preaching was approved by God. It was God-approved preaching. You see there in verse 4. And this put me in the mind of an example that we have of this sort of preaching in the Old Testament, in the book of Amos, in fact. Because in there, you have the false priests of the shrine at Bethel coming to Amos, the prophet of God, and saying, you need to flee from here, because Amos had said that God was going to remove the king at the time. You need to flee from here, go to Judah, but don't preach the word of God. Don't prophesy the word of God. And Amos answers him, and he says, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd herder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Now, the boldness that it would take to deliver that sort of message is beyond my almost comprehension. I mean, can you even imagine saying those sorts of things to someone? It is really extraordinary. But why does he do it? Why does Amos do it? It's because he had been taken by God to be a messenger for him, and he was going to deliver the word of God, whatever the conflict around him. And he knew that he had been taken by God because he wasn't a prophet or a son of a prophet. He was so clearly taken by God. And it's interesting, it's very like the Apostle Paul, who was actually going 180 degrees from God's ways, and God arrested him and knocked him down off whatever he was, where he was standing, or his horse, or whatever he was on, and said, you will be my messenger to the Gentiles. And Paul is saying that we were bold because God had called us to this ministry. We will be bold even in this conflict. And therefore, because God has called us, you can bet on, as it were, you can be absolutely confident in the word that we preach. But does this mean that just any boldness can claim to be from God? Well, the answer is no. And that's why he goes on here. We see that he speaks not only not to please men, but to please God. But it's also backed up by godliness. He says there's no error in their preaching. There's no uncleanness. There's no deceit. There's no flattery. There's no pretense for covetousness. And you know, that's the thing that sets apart God-approved preaching from all sorts of heresies often, and oftentimes all sorts of cults. It's not just that someone gets up and claims to be for God. And it's of course it is that what they're saying is true. But it's also that their lives witness to the fact that it's true by the purity, by the cleanness, as it were, by the absence of deceit and all these ungodly things from their lives. It's not just that they say they're from God, but their lives witness that what they preach is God's word. And the point that Paul is trying to drive home is that my preaching is approved by God. And although it's not beholden to you, yet you can see that it's that way because of the godliness in my life. And so, brothers and sisters, I would plead with you to pray regularly for Matthew and for myself. Pray that we might have this boldness in preaching, no matter what the conflict around us. Pray that our lives might back up that preaching. And so you, it's not just a selfish prayer, in a sense it is, but it's not just that, so that you would be able to have absolute confidence in the word of God that's preached to you week by week. That as we hold forth with boldness, and as our lives witness to the fact that it is God-approved preaching which you are receiving, that your confidence in that word might be built up more and more. So pray for us. Pray for us that these things would be true of us. We value that prayer so very much. So we see that God-approved preaching encourages, builds up our confidence in the Word of God. But also pastoral ministry, personal and tender pastoral ministry. It's really incredible how Paul describes his ministry amongst these believers in verses 6 to 12. This ministry is all centered around the Word of God. He says that they preached the gospel to them. He says that they exhorted them. This all was built around God's Word. But it was an incredibly personal ministry. That's one of the qualities that you get from these verses. He talks about being like a nursing mother. He talks about being like a father. He talks about affectionately longing for these Thessalonians. He talks about not only wanting to preach the gospel to them, but imparting himself, his very person to them, personally getting involved with them. He says that the Thessalonians became dear to him. There's an incredibly personal quality to this ministry. And he says that they exhorted not just them in general, but he says, we exhorted every one of you. There's something incredibly personal about this, but it's not only personal, it's humble. He says in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. They didn't go in there blowing their own trumpet. They didn't go in there seeking to big themselves up, to gain people to follow them and to say how great and grand they were. No, they went in there seeking to serve those who would be called by them. And it's gentle. And that's why he brings up the picture of a nursing mother. This ministry which they had amongst them was tender, even as a mother deals with her newborn baby. And it was not a burden to them. In fact, it's extraordinary what Paul did here. He talks in verse 9 about working night and day. And the interesting thing is, he's not necessarily saying that I work night and day in pastoral ministry. It seems he's saying I worked night and day in my craft, that I would not be a financial burden to you while you were there. And of course, there's ample a reason in Scripture to provide for the ministry of the Word, and that's a good thing. But Paul was so concerned not to be a burden to these people that he even was willing to exhaust himself, as it were, in other work, that he would be able to not be a burden to them. And so his ministry was seeking in every way not to be a burden. And it was blameless. It was devout. It was just. It was blameless, he says in verse 10. And all of it had as its purpose, its focus. It was, as it were, laser vision set on building the holiness and the godliness and the Christ-likeness of these Thessalonians. He says in verse 11, "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." This was the purpose of this personal, this humble, this gentle, this blameless ministry, was that these believers should walk worthy of their God. And amidst all of this, it was balanced. You notice he says that they exhorted, they comforted, and they charged. It wasn't only getting in people's faces all the time. It was coming alongside with a word of comfort. Sometimes it was calling to account, but it was balanced in the way he went about it. And in all of these things, Paul ministered to these Thessalonians, all so that they might have confidence in the word of God. And that's the purpose he's using it for here. He wants them to have confidence in the word that he ministered to them, not just from the pulpit, as it were, but house to house, personally. And he's pointing to this ministry and saying, because I was this way, you can have this confidence in the word of God. And this is an incredible challenge, particularly to us who are elders, that we might have this sort of ministry, this humble, gentle ministry, this ministry that seeks not to be a burden, this ministry that is balanced, that is laser vision focused on presenting the people of God as worthy of God. And so, let us seek that the Lord might work these things in us, brother elders. But, and to the rest of us, pray for us elders. Again, pray for us that these things might be built in us, and they are in that, you've seen it, but they might abound more and more, again, that you might have a confidence in this word that is ministered to you as we exhort, as we comfort, and as we minister God's word to you. So Paul is presenting this defense of his ministry for the confidence of God's people. And then he goes to them and he says, you can have a confidence, not only because you've seen my ministry in preaching and pastoring, but also because of your relationship with the Word of God. We see here in verses 13 to 16, he says that they received the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God. This doesn't necessarily mean that they were to receive it uncritically. We've got examples like the Bereans who received Paul's preaching and then went to the scripture and says, does this match up? And so it's not necessarily that we're supposed to just say, oh, whatever comes from the pulpit, that's the word of God. But what it does mean is that when we see that it is the word of God, we are to see that it has authority for our lives. And we are to receive it as such. The thing that shapes, that molds, that sets the beat, as it were, for our lives, for all of how we live. And in fact, this was what was true of the Thessalonians. It says in chapter 1, verse 9, they turned from idols to serve the living God. They received it as an authoritative proclamation from God, and so much so that it changed their lives 180 degrees, that it changed everything about them, that it changed them all the way around. And so they received this word as the very word of God. And then that word worked effectively in them. Again in verse 13. The word effectively worked in them that they might be imitators of Paul, of their Jewish brethren that were in Judea, who had also suffered, and even of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Paul is saying, look at what the word of God, the word that you received as the word of God, look what it's done in your life. We might think of modern day examples even. You think of situations like the Asher's Baking Company and ways that they have sought to be faithful to the word of God despite all sorts of pressure around them. This is the sort of thing that we're talking about. This is the sort of thing that the Spirit had effectively applied the word of God to these Thessalonians, and Paul is pointing them to. And so he's saying to them, because you received the word of God like this, as it is truly the word of God, and because you can see those effects of it applied to you and worked in your life, then as you see this, your confidence in that word ought to be strengthened. So brothers and sisters, pray for this in your own life. Pray that you would receive the word of God as it is, truly the word of God. Pray that the Spirit might more and more, even as you've already seen in your life, and take encouragement from how you've seen it in your life, that it might more and more make it effective in you, that you might be imitators of Christ in how you suffer for him, even in little ways, in how you love other people, in how you serve those around you. All the particular things that the Thessalonians were facing was this suffering, but there's a myriad of ways that we can have the word of God work effectively in our lives, that we might become imitators of Christ. Pray for it, that you might have this confidence that the Apostle Paul ministers to the Thessalonians in your life. So we've thought about this confidence based upon God-approved preaching, based upon personal and gentle pastoral ministry, based upon our relationship with the Word. And may this be us, that we as a church might grow and grow and grow in our confidence in God's word. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your work amongst us. And we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would make us more and more people of your word, people who are confident in your word. And Lord God, that you would by it work effectively in us, that more and more we might imitate you, imitate your Son, and be transformed into his likeness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been thinking about the word of God this evening. And the sacraments are for us a visible word, a word that is tangible, a word that is visible, a word that we can sense with our senses. And we have this great privilege, brothers and sisters, of having the table set for us this evening. And I want to read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. where the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And it's that word "proclaim" that I want you particularly to notice. This is, as I say, a visible word. It is proclaiming to us God's saving work in his Son. It is proclaiming to you it as you taste this bread, as you drink this wine. The Shorter Catechism, our own Shorter Catechism, says that a sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. And it's that representation that I want you to focus on. This sacrament is proclaiming to you God's saving work in Christ. And that is a glorious and a wonderful thing, because we have this privilege to proclaim that this night, to meditate on it, to dwell on it, in a sense, to proclaim it to ourselves, to proclaim it to one another, as we eat and drink together. This thing that God has done in reconciling us to himself, in shielding us from his just anger against us, in his Son's body being broken when ours should have been broken for never-ending time. And yet it was his Son who received that for us. His blood spilled that ours may not be. And that is what this meal is proclaiming to us. And as a result, it is an incredibly serious thing. In the verses just after those I read a moment ago, we read, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." This is an incredibly serious thing. It is a glorious thing. It is a wonderful thing to proclaim these precious truths. But it is, because it is so precious, it is also serious. And therefore it requires caution and care. It requires us that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there be evidences to show that, in particularly that we are baptized, that we are a member of a gospel-preaching church and not under its discipline. And it requires us that we have prepared for this. It doesn't necessarily have to be a long time of preparation. It could simply be tonight. But that we have knowledge to understand what it is that we are doing, that we have faith to feed upon Christ, and that we have repentance in our lives, that we show in our lives love to Christ, and that there is new obedience, that the Spirit has worked in us. And if this does not describe you, then please don't feel any embarrassment, and please remain with us and use this time to think about Christ or your need of him. As you've seen, there are serious consequences to this. But if that does describe you, if that does describe you, then I exhort you to examine yourself and come. This table is for you. If you are Christ, this table is for you. It's not for the strong. In fact, it's for the weak. It's for those who know that they need a Savior. It's for those who know that they need Christ's body broken for them and his blood spilled for them. So, if you're in Christ, if these things describe you, I exhort you to come and be fed, to come and taste and see this visible word proclaimed to you. Let us go to our God in prayer. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We thank you for this visible, sensible word that preaches to us of our need for the cleansing and shielding blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to cleanse us from sin and to shield us from your wrath against our sin. We thank you that it preaches to us of our need for Christ's body to be broken where ours should have been for all eternity future. We thank you that it preaches to us of the great salvation which you have accomplished, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and which you are even now applying to us. As we eat and as we drink, O Lord God, assure us by this sensible word of your love and of your saving power to cleanse, renew, and keep us till you bring us to be with you forevermore. We ask this through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is Christ's body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him.
brothers and sisters, this is the cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood, shed for you. Drink, all of you, in remembrance of him. As we have eaten this bread and drunk of this cup, and as we have proclaimed together the death of our Lord and Saviour for us, let us now sing together, singing Psalm 16 and Version B.